Well, Christians are often very conscious of the dangerous world in which we live, but we can all too easily become fearful and withdraw from the world, trying to protect ourselves and protect our families. But we mustn't be like that. For while it's true that the world is a dangerous place, yet our God is greater than all the dangers of the world, and our salvation is assured. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, page 1228, where we pick up where we were reading last week in chapter 2, verse 15, on page 1228. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him who abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Well, when read like that, by the time you get to there, you start to get feeling a sense of confusion, because it goes around and around and around, doesn't it? But actually, it's a fairly straightforward passage, though what I'm going to suggest to you today is different to how I've preached it in the past or how I read it in any books. You see, we're in the last hour of the passing world. For since the time that John wrote, chapter 2, verse 18, the last hour of the world, is described in verse 17 as passing away together with its desires. It's a world that is hostile to the Father. Its desires and pride do not come from him. Its deceptions and attractions we need to be warned of, but this world is passing away. Though it is passing away, it's not going to go without a fight. And that's why we need to be warned. Indeed, a sign of its passing away is the coming of the Antichrists. Now, the Antichrists, as the name suggests, are the opponents of Christ, the opposition and the adversaries of Christ. Sometimes he writes about them, they're only mentioned in 1 John, sometimes he writes about them as if there is only one Antichrist. Sometimes he writes of the Antichrists as if there's many of them. Sometimes he writes of the Antichrist as if a spirit or spirits. And sometimes he writes of the Antichrists as if humans. This has given a certain degree of confusion to people, and that's why the From the Dean is on the subject, which you will read later, not now. I presume it's because the one great Antichrist has many spirits opposed to Christ, as well as many, many humans under his influence. And so we can see the work of Satan both in the spirits that he uses to deny Christ and in the humans who also deny Christ. Now, it was the departure of some of the humans that John saw in particular as being the Antichrist. Look at verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. The they there is referring to the Antichrists of verse 18. And yet, they are the humans who have left us. That is, in the departure, we see two things. We see a spiritual principle, but secondly, that spiritual principle is clothed in an historical episode. Now, this is the critical point of understanding 1 John. So those of you who are taking notes or following the sermon on the outline, we're going to take a little longer under point 1C, the departure, than under the other parts of the outline and the sermon. So don't panic. Well, if we get 1C correct, the rest will follow out much more simply and quickly. So don't panic and don't feel lost. When is he ever going to leave 1C? I will eventually, just before the sermon ends. So then, a little bit earlier than that. So then, who were they? Who were the ones that departed? And why did they depart? Now, in one sense, the answer to these questions is fairly simple. They were the Antichrists. And he defines the Antichrists in verse 22 by their attitude to Christ. Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. They were the people who could not see Jesus as the Christ. For that is the central claim of Christianity, that Jesus is the Christ. Now remember, Christ is not a name, Christ is a title. The word Christ is the same as the word Messiah. Christ is the Greek word, Messiah is the Hebrew word, but it's exactly the same concept from Old Testament and the New Testament. And both refer to the long-awaited King of God's people, who would reign over God's kingdom forever. He is the one of whom we read in Psalm 2 just a few moments ago. God spoke to him and said, "You are my son." And so, the Christ equals the Son of God, equals the King of Israel, equals God's King in the kingdom. Remember, the Son of God is not the same as God the Son. I'm a son of God, but I'm not God the Son. I know the difference, I hope you do too. It's fairly stark, it's fairly obvious, but the two are not the same thing. God the Son is the second person of the Trinity who has lived in all eternity, having created the world and for whom the world was created. The Son of God is the King of Israel, is the Messiah, is the Christ. You and I get a bit confused because in the end, God the Son became the Son of God. And so we get the two terms mixed together because it's both true. But the Son of God means the Messiah, means the Christ. That's what the phrase means. But the Christ, the Son of God, is going to rule God's kingdom forever and ever. Now let me give you the spiritual principle that is in this passage. Disciples who are born of the Spirit of Christ continue in Christ. Disciples who are born of the Spirit of Christ continue in Christ. People are superficially attracted to Jesus, but true spiritual commitment will be seen in continuation. Over time, those who leave for one reason or another were not truly of Christ. Not every Jew who was looking for the Messiah believed that Jesus was the one. At first, thousands followed him. Thousands flocked from all over Palestine to where he was. Remember how the crowds followed him into the wilderness, how he had fed 5,000 of them at one occasion. and how they wanted to make him to be their king. But when he started to explain to them who he was and why he came, they pulled back from following him. We read about it in our lesson from John chapter 6. In fact, we're going to John's Gospel, so let's turn back there now to John 6. You might like to keep part of your anatomy or a page or something in 1 John 2. We'll return there. But John 6, page 1078. John 6, page 1078. Is not right. 1076 is right. Page 1076. John chapter 6. And notice how at the end of this episode, from verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offence at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe," for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was going to betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why did they leave? Well, they went out because they were not of us. They had joined, they had followed, they wanted to make him king until they understood what kind of king he was. They were not really of him. They were not drawn by the Father. They were not given the Spirit. They left. These were disciples, you'll notice in verse 61, but no one can come to Jesus unless it is granted him by the Father. And so they went out from us, for they were not of us. And that was not the only time where Jesus' followers deserted him. It's a repeated theme of John's Gospel. Look back to chapter 2. Back to chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it's page 1070. At the end of chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Notice, they believed. Many believed. And they believed, why? Because of the signs. But Jesus, on his part, didn't entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, Nicodemus is one of those famous false believers, believing because they saw signs, but not born again by the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand spiritual rebirth. As you go on in this passage, which we won't now, you'll see that Nicodemus, though he was a teacher of Israel, did not know about being born again by the Spirit of God. And Jesus criticizes him for it. Or again, come across to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, this time it is 1078. John chapter 8, verse 30. John 8:30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" And so they take offense at Jesus. And so a great confrontation happens between Jesus and these disciples, where Jesus actually says they're not the children of Abraham and they're not children of God, they're the children of Satan. And where they, you'll see in verse 59 at the end of the chapter 8, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here were the believers. Here were disciples, but they weren't the true disciples. For the true disciple is described for us in chapter 8, verse 31. You will know the truth, these ones, if you abide in my word, if you continue, if you remain, if you keep my word, you truly are my disciples. And so the spiritual principle, which is here in 1 John 2, is disciples who are born of the Spirit continue in Christ. Come back with me then to 1 John. Back to 1 John, chapter 2, page 1228. What is the historical circumstance in which this spiritual principle is clothed? Now, nothing is known about 1 John other than what we have here in 1 John. We don't know anything of the historical background other than what you have in chapter 2, and it's very dangerous to make up some specific scenario by which to explain this passage. The historical context to which John points is that of the Antichrists coming into the world denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's the historical circumstance. The central claim of the New Testament declares that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. Historically, that led to a couple of hard questions. If Jesus is the Christ, why didn't the Jews believe in him? If Jesus is the Christ, well then what is the spiritual state of the Jewish people who reject Jesus and his claims to be the Christ? The answers in the first three Gospels is really the parable of the sower, or the four soils, in which Isaiah chapter 6 is recounted, where God rejects his nation who hears his word but will not listen. I mean, there's four ways of hearing Jesus' word, like the rock, like the shallow soil, like the thorny soil, like the good soil, but only one of those is going to be a fruitful disciple. The questions are answered in John's gospel by the concept of fickle faith, which accepts initially, but such faith is not of the Spirit, and so will not continue, and those disciples turn away. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the claims of Christ being preached in the synagogues and splitting the Jewish community as some embrace Jesus as the Christ, but others, in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, reject him. And in rejecting him, they reject the law and the prophets, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In rejecting Jesus, they reject their God. Indeed, Paul, the apostle to the nations, goes at great lengths in Romans not only to explain the inclusion of the Gentiles, the nations, but also to explain the exclusion, the temporary exclusion at least, of the Jews. While Paul was the apostle to the nations, Peter, James, and John were the apostles to the Jews. John, who wrote this letter, was the apostle to the Jews. And here is his explanation why so many Jews left true Judaism by rejecting Jesus as Christ. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they were truly of us, they would have confessed Jesus was the Christ. They would have continued with us. Okay, I'll finish one scene now. So let's gather the thoughts under that first heading of the dangerous world. It's the last hour of the passing world because the Antichrists have now come, departing from us because they never actually were of us. That explains why John's chief message is the assurance that he gives to those who continue to confess Jesus. It explains why the commandment that he gives to them is to continue to confess Jesus. We'll turn to the assurance first, then the commandment. The assurance has three parts to it. Firstly, that their departure was expected and actually demonstrated the purposes of God. We mustn't be surprised at the coming of the Antichrist or the departure of people from us. For this was the expectation that we were told of. And so from verse 18, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, now the Antichrist's come. Here they are. There's nothing surprising. But more than that, the coming of the Antichrist has led to the departure of those who were not of us, which goes to demonstrate the genuine from the false. Look down at verse 19. For they went out from us. The end of verse 19, they went out from us, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Verse 20 actually starts with the word and, not the word but in Greek, and it's a continuation of it. What is made plain is two things. They're not of us, and we have been anointed by the Holy One. Which then brings us to the second element of assurance, namely the anointing of the Holy One that gives knowledge of the truth. For those anointed by Christ's Holy Spirit are given knowledge of all things, not of course meaning calculus and thermodynamics, but the knowledge of all that matters, that is the truth that is in Jesus, the Christ. As the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was declared to be both Lord and Christ, and people's eyes were finally opened to see him for who he truly is. When Simon Peter saw Jesus as the Christ, the very first time anybody did, Jesus said to him at Caesarea Philippi, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Recognizing that Jesus is the Christ is a spiritual perception. It is only as the Father opens our eyes that we would ever recognize Jesus as the Christ. As long as we are unaffected by the Spirit of God, we will never see Jesus as the Christ. But when we come to accept Jesus as the Christ, it is because the Spirit is at work within us, opening our hearts and minds and knowledge and understanding. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, it's not just saying the words. You can get a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean the parrot has the Holy Spirit. It's that you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. If you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, it's because the Spirit of God is at work in you. That is the only reason. For without the Spirit of God, you would never acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And if you have the Spirit of God, you couldn't acknowledge anybody else but Jesus as Lord. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. I preached back in 2009 a series on the great promises of Jesus concerning the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John. The series is called Jesus on the Holy Spirit. There's six sermons in it, and you can find it on the web page called philipjensen.com. The work of the Holy Spirit is really critically important to understand. For this was the point of Jesus in his teaching. He was sent, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to bear witness to Jesus. "When the Helper comes," Jesus said, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Whatever else the Holy Spirit does, fundamentally and essentially, his work in the world is to point to Jesus, to open the hearts and minds of people to accept Jesus. And so our spiritual acknowledgement of Jesus is the sign of being the people of God. And as the Spirit proceeds from the Father to bear witness to the Son, then your attitude to Jesus will either be denying Jesus or confessing Jesus. And if you're confessing the Son, confessing the Father who sent him. So John writes about the Antichrists and the Christians, back here in verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You can't have God without Jesus. And you can't have Jesus without God the Father. And you won't have either without the Holy Spirit within you, teaching you that Jesus is God. The Father has sent him. So if you reject his Son, God's Son, you're rejecting God. And if you confess the Son, then you will confess the Father also. See what assurance this gives to us? Those people who have rejected Jesus as the Christ are not true believers in God at all. They don't have God the Father because they've denied his Son. But we who acknowledge his Son, we are those who have not only the Son but the Holy Spirit working within us to acknowledge him, and we also have the Father who has sent the Son and his Spirit into us. See, the true singers of Psalm 2, the national anthem of Israel, are not those who reject the Son, but those who kiss the Son. Here is the problem for all those who reject Jesus as the Christ. The Jewish people of Sydney who yesterday in their synagogues, or the Muslims of Sydney who on Friday gathered in their mosques, are just like the Mormons or the Moonies who are gathering in their different church buildings this day. They all reject Jesus as the Christ. They all reject the Son of God, and therefore they all reject God the Father. They do not actually worship God at all. They don't have God at all. If you reject God's Son, Jesus the Christ, you reject God himself. There's no point claiming Jesus as the prophet, as billboards have been doing in Sydney recently, if you will not listen to his prophecies, if you won't accept him as God's Son, if you won't accept him as the Messiah or the Christ, if you want to add to the Messiah another greater prophet like Muhammad or Mr. Moon or Joseph Smith, then you are actually rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And if you reject Jesus as the Messiah, you are rejecting God. These are harsh words, friends, aren't they? This is a difficult sermon to be following. I understand that. But the end point of it is harsh, isn't it? Because it is really saying that those who are gathered in synagogues and mosques are godless. That's what it's saying. It's an extraordinarily strong statement, isn't it? That's not to say they're not good citizens whom we welcome into Australia and live in peace and harmony with. But we must understand they are the Antichrist, for they are opposed to Christ. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. If you confess the Son, you have the Father also. To deny Jesus is to reject God and become his enemy. But be assured, to confess Jesus as the Christ is to both have God the Father and the Son. So with this assurance to those who have continued with Jesus as the Christ, John then gives the command that all Christians must obey, the command of abiding, or remaining or continuing. We don't know how to translate the word. Abiding just means to live in, to continue in. It's not that you are living in the house so much as you are going on, continuing, keeping. It's to go on going on, or to keep on keeping on. It's to continue in the gospel. For notice how it's said in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, continue with you. It's not so much you abiding in your confession, but God's word continuing in your life. This is how to abide in the Son and the Father. For see how verse 24 finishes? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. The way to continue in the Son and the Father is to continue hearing the word of God. Well done, here you are in church. It's a lovely, beautiful day out, isn't it? Possibly the last warm day we'll have this side of springtime. And yet here you are in a church, listening to a man explaining the Bible, having the passages of the Bible. Well done, keep going. Keep at it. Because it's only as we keep hearing the Word of God that we will continue with God and God will continue with us. The way to abide, to remain, to continue in the Son of the Father is to have God's message and to keep God's message and to continue in God's message. For the message that is from the beginning promises eternal life, and it hasn't changed and it doesn't change. The message that we have heard that was first preached by the apostles is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and risen again from the dead to reign supreme. This is the message of the Son of the Father who promised eternal life by his death and resurrection. For from the beginning, what John heard, what John saw with his eyes and touched with his hands was the word of life. And that life was made manifest, and John has proclaimed it. And what is it? Eternal life. All that's in the first paragraph of the letter. Friends, we mustn't be like the old Athenians, always pursuing the latest, newest, novel idea and fashion. But stick to the original eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Lord, not moving from it to follow teachers to suit our itching ears, but rooted and grounded in it just as we were taught. For we live in a dangerous world that is passing and has deceivers in it, but it also has the teacher. John is writing to warn us of the deceivers in verse 26, and indeed in the passing world the antichrists have come to deceive, for their master, the antichrist, is a deceiver and an accuser. Lying is his native language. And so we must be warned of the deceivers who are out in the world today, preaching and misleading people about Jesus. But we are not to live in fear of them. For look at the reassurance that comes with the warning, the reassurance of our teacher, the Holy Spirit, who has taught us and continues to teach us the truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. I mean, look at the two verses where John tells us why he's writing. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Or down in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is what God promised to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet we read of today, that no longer shall each one of you teach his neighbour and each his brother to say, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. This is what Jesus promised of his Spirit he was sending to his disciples. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he said, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so the passage finishes with the command, abide in him, remain in him, stick with Jesus. The spiritual principle's clear, that those who are born of the Spirit of Christ continue in the Spirit of Christ, continue in Christ. So abide in him. It's as the Word of God commands us. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Where we start is in Christ Jesus as Lord. Where we continue is in Christ Jesus as Lord. And that way we will end up with Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what it's about. It's very simple, isn't it? Start with him as Lord, continue with him as Lord, and find in eternity he is the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension to your right hand to rule over all powers and principalities, all rulers and kings of this present age. We thank you, Father, for calling us by the gospel message of his death and resurrection. Thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit to bring us to new birth, that we might recognize him for who he really is, your Son, our Lord. We pray, Father, for each other, that everyone in this room this day may know Jesus Christ as their Lord because of your Spirit's work in our lives, and that knowing Jesus as our Lord, each and every one of us may continue in that knowledge, blessed by your Holy Spirit, to persevere to the end, always declaring and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.